Let's just begin with prayer. Father, you are so awesome. How much you love us. And Father, we can't even begin to comprehend the kind of love that you have for us. The future you have planned for us is just off the charts. We can't even comprehend it, Father. You've said, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into our heart the things you have prepared for those that love you. And so, God, we're here to learn how to love you, to have a relationship with you like your son had with you. And we ask you to teach us now through your word so that we can become like your son, who is just like you. And we ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can have your nature, so that we can have your righteousness, your character, your wisdom, your everything. And we give you all the praise in the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if we can turn to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be focusing on what Jesus did when he was here on this earth, because he wants us to be like him. He tells us that very plainly all through the New Testament. And he said he's going to bring it about, that we are going to become just like him. But let's notice what Jesus was doing here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And we're going to read verses 35 through chapter 10 and verse 8 today as our focus. And it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Then he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. And then he mentions the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter. We're very familiar with Peter. And his brother Andrew, Peter and Andrew. Then James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Notice that, well, we'll get to that. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And that's what we're going to focus on here today, because we need to know what kind of a dad we have. We have a father that is off the charts. Oh, how he loves us. And that could not be more true. If we understood how much he loved us and how he was willing to lay down his son for our benefit, what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. It's hard to even comprehend. But I want to spell out and see things here that maybe you have never seen before in these scriptures that have to do with how awesome God is. Because God the Father sent Jesus to this earth to show us what he is like. You can read that in James 1 verse 17. He came to reveal the Father so that we know what God the Father is like. And here's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. This is the beginning of his ministry. And it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Now notice that it is through all the towns. He's not talking about a select few. He's talking about everybody. He went through all the towns and villages. Because God is no respecter of persons. For God so loved the whole world. It doesn't say, for God so loved the church only. He loves the whole world. He wants us to love every single person in the entire world. And that's very clear here, but sometimes we miss that. That Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news. And so he went where they were, And everywhere he went, he would preach the good news. This is the second thing we need to understand, that the gospel that he taught was good news. I don't want to get into a dispute and discussion over the bad news that is being preached in many churches today. But just notice that this is good news. And when you read the Bible, you find out the gospel is good news. It is good to the core. God loves every human being that he has made. We have been made in his very own image. That should tell you something. But he was preaching good news of the kingdom, and then thirdly, healing every disease and sickness, because that's what we're here for. People are going through hell in many different ways. They are frustrated. Some are lonely. Some people are going through excruciating pain. People everywhere are having trials that you would not believe until you get to know them. People don't just go out and broadcast all their problems unless they want some attention. But most people are struggling in some way or another. Maybe it's with just a personal problem that they're struggling with that they don't know how to deal with, whether it's drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. But God wants us to be like Jesus, because Jesus wanted to take care. Notice what it says here. This is what he was doing. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. We need to realize God sees us. He saw the crowds. He cares. He's not just sitting on the throne, throwing his scepter out and saying, whatever, let's see what happens. And if you need help, give me a call. No, he saw the multitudes. He went out there. He was touching them. He was caring for them. He was helping them. He was feeding them. He fed the multitudes on numerous occasions. And it just shows a mindset of caring, because everything that we have, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. He came to reveal the Father, and he doesn't change. God is not going to change. He's perfect. He's the best friend we could ever ask for. But we need to have that deep down in our hearts so that we build a relationship with him. Do you know God is far more interested in you building a relationship with him than he is for you trying to get people to come to church? That might sound shocking. God is not worried about anything. He doesn't have anything. He's already got the plan already worked out. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us because he loves us. But he doesn't need us to convert the world. But he wants to use us to be a light to this world, to love this world, to care for this world. And he is the one that draws people to him. But he may use you to be the light, to bring the darkness out of the issue and bring light into their life, so they think, you know, I know somebody who really cares about me, who really loves me with a love that is not the kind of love you always hear about. And this is what God is interested in. That's why Jesus came, to demonstrate that kind of love in the way he lived his life when he was here on this earth. Because God the Father is just like his Son. And his Son shows us that he was caring about everybody. This isn't telling us that our job is to go out and heal everybody that we see. There's something else we're going to see in here that is more important than anything physical. It's a spiritual mission that he has given to us. But he saw them, and he knows what you're going through, and he cares, and he wants a relationship. That's the mission. God wants a relationship. When he has a relationship with you, and he knows he can trust you, he can use you in ways that you never thought possible. And so when he saw the crowds, he had compassion, because that is his character. His character is composed of compassion. Now, he doesn't take away all of our problems, because a lot of times you see parents who they just maybe have lots of money, so they give their kids everything that they possibly want, you know, and they screw up and they bail them out and they solve all their problems and everything else, and the kids don't learn anything. They become little rotten brats. Well, God doesn't want to have some rotten brats in his family. That's why he allows us to go through trials. And sometimes we learn from trials that we create for ourselves. And sometimes we learn from trials that somebody else creates for us. That's what Jesus had to learn from. They ended up killing him. But he said, who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So it's very important to understand that God the Father, on this Father's Day, as we focus, is incomprehensibly caring, full of compassion, but he's not foolish. And he's not going to just take away all of our problems, because he made us physical for a reason. He could have made us all spiritual like the angels, where they have eternal life and so on. But he wants us to learn through the time he gives us here on this earth how to become like his son. And there's only one way to do it. And it's to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and watch him and talk to him and ask him and seek God's help and say, God, let Jesus live in me. I want him living in me. I want his righteousness. I want his character. I want his nature. I want his kindness. When he saw people, he saw that they were harassed. Have you ever felt like you were harassed? Every time you open your email, you have harassment. You know, everybody trying to sell you everything. And helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. So we should see from this that the harvest, the whole world, is like a harvest. It's a harvest field and so on. But not everything is ripe yet. But we need to make sure that we take care of that crop that God is producing, because, you know, it's just like these apricots that are brought. Some of them turned ripe real soon. And you've got to be ready to reap them. If you don't, the squirrels have got them. And they love apricots. They, when they're ripe, forget it. They're out of the picture. But some of them take a long time to ripen. And some of them are very small, and you just have to wait. And you have to pick the big ones and the ones that are growing and that are becoming almost ripe. But if you wait until they're ripe, it's too late, because the squirrels will get them. Or they drop, and the squirrels are just having a ball, unless you put peppermint and some kind of things to drive them away, which I tried that, didn't work. But the harvest is plentiful. We need to see everywhere we look that God has called us to love the world like he loves the world. He loves every human being, and he had compassion on them. It says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, because people are helpless. They don't know what to do. They don't realize that this here gives the answers to all their challenges and their troubles and their problems, and you have the answers. And we need, but the point that God wants us to realize, he does not need you to fix people. That is our natural inclination. We want to fix everybody's problems. But he has said that we are his disciples. A disciple is somebody who follows somebody. A disciple is somebody that is doing exactly what his boss wants him to do, rather than just doing what he thinks is right. And a lot of times we as Christians think we're doing what is right, but we know what the scriptures say about that. We've heard that 1,000 times. There's a way that seems right to man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Because God can't use somebody who's trying to serve God on their terms instead of God's terms. It's called the will of God. When we pray, we always pray, thy will be done. And so God is looking for workers that are going to fulfill his will, not just workers. He wants workers that are doing the work of God. And it says, the harvest is plenteous, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then he's going to go on in the next chapter to show what he's looking for. So he called his 12 disciples, and the disciple is somebody who does exactly what his master, his boss, is telling him to do. And he called his disciples to him. Notice that. To him. He wanted to have them in a relationship with him. And he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. So this is showing that God is our master. Jesus Christ is our king. He is the one who gives us the power to do everything. You can't find a better friend on the face of the earth. The point here is not that we should be solving people's problems, we need to be following the leadership of the Holy Spirit and praying that God will guide us so that we do exactly what the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to do. That requires prayer. It requires prayer without ceasing, because it's so easy to be praying and then getting up off of our knees and then go do what we think we're supposed to be doing, instead of getting the constant guidance of the Holy Spirit 24/7, so that there is this relationship with God so that he can lead us and guide us in the direction he wants us to be going. Because relationship with God is everything. He wants a relationship with us so that he can give us eternal life and power in the kingdom to transform this entire world. I love this chapter that I hadn't really noticed before, Psalm 149. It shows us what God is going to be doing with us in the kingdom when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. We're going to reign over the entire earth, and we're going to be taking kings and putting them in jail. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Quite a shock. Read it for yourself. Psalm 149. It'll blow your socks off. You'll have to go barefooted after you read the chapter. But it's really important to understand God can't use somebody he can't trust. And the only way he can trust us is to make sure that we're following the driver's manual. This is the driver's manual, and if we don't bother to read it, we're not going to be in the first resurrection. He can't use you. He's got to know that he can trust us, trust you and trust me, to do his will, to do exactly what he wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, so that we are followers. We are disciples, individuals that follow him. That's why he only had 12 to start out with. He wanted to train them carefully. And notice that they're each in twos so that they can work together. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Peter, or Simon, which is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. So he put two brothers together and he sent them out. And then he had James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Two brothers there working together again. Philip and Bartholomew, another team. So it shows that God tends to work in teams. It could be a husband and a wife team, whatever it may be. But God loves us to work together. And then he will work in us and through us. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. So right there we see that God is not inhibited by the fact that we may be not liked by everybody, because tax collectors were despised because they didn't have much at all. And then the tax collector comes and takes what they did, that they thought they had. But Matthew here writes there and puts it right in here in the book that he's writing. Matthew, the tax collector, he knew he was screwed up and he needed a savior too. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and then Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so God trained them and so on. But sometimes people screw up and they go off and do their own thing. So in verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. It's very important that we follow the instructions that Jesus gives to us. Because how else can he trust us if we're just doing what we think we're supposed to be doing instead of what he commands us to do? And he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. He is convicting us, but we have to ask all the time. God says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. How do you knock? You knock on the door. Jesus says, I am the door. So we knock on Jesus' door and say, God, come into me. I want to come in into you, dwell in your house, and I want you to dwell in my house, my heart. That's where Jesus dwells, is in your spirit and your heart. And so Jesus sent out with these following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Why? Does he not like the Gentiles? No, he loves them just as much as the Jews or the Israelites and so on. But God keeps his word. He says to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. So he keeps his word. You know, he made a commitment to Abraham back long before the Jews ever came on the scene through Jacob. Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 tribes and Judah was just one of those tribes. But he said he keeps his commitments, and he made a commitment. He says, I will make you a father of many nations. I will work through you. I'll bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And so God doesn't forget his promises like most of us tend to do, because we have the spiritual gift of forgetfulness, I tell people sometimes. But he says, go rather to the lost sheep. You see, God gives boundaries to us. He shows us, and those boundaries change from time to time. Here are the boundaries that he gives to the disciples when he first starts out. Go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you get to the end of the book of Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So those boundaries change. We need to be attuned to the guidance of God. It's not always the same, because God changes those boundaries depending upon what he wants us to be focusing on. As you go, verse 7, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? A lot of people wonder about that. But the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. I mean, he is the king. And it is a spiritual dimension. It's a different plateau of existence. We have angels that are in a totally different dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. And the kingdom of heaven is in a different dimension. It's a spiritual dimension that God has given us a taste of on the day of Pentecost, that came 40 days after Jesus was crucified. And 10 days after he ascended to his Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that is a taste of the kingdom of heaven. When you are beginning to think like God thinks. The Holy Spirit is God, but he lives in us. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, Jesus lives in you, and the Father lives in you, because this is a totally different dimension. We can't understand it fully. All we can do is read the Word of God. And when he comes in, the thing that really blows my mind is, how does God inhabit our praises? He says he inhabits our praises. How do you inhabit somebody's praises? You don't need to know. He just says he does, and he can. So if he can inhabit your praises, he can certainly inhabit you. And so there's nothing that God can't do. But this is the kingdom of heaven, is we're beginning to have a taste of the kingdom of heaven when we begin to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's patience, God's gentleness, God's faith, God's meekness, God's humility, God's self-control. Those things are all similar in our lives, but the ones that are in our lives, our love is imperfect. It falls short. God's love does not. And that's why we need to be asking God for his righteousness. His righteousness is what makes all the difference in the world, and you have nothing to fear. Because when he says the kingdom of heaven is near, it was just around the corner. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, and Jesus Christ is keeping his word. He says the kingdom of heaven is near. We're beginning to comprehend this, and while the kingdom is living in us and so on, these are things he wants us to be doing. He says the very same thing that he said Jesus was doing back in chapter 9, verse 38, he said, healing every disease and sickness. Over here, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So basically, he's saying, love people. Pray for them. You can't heal them. You can't fix them. You can't change them. But I can. And he says, I want you to come to me and follow me and do exactly what I say, and I will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He will guide us into all truth so that we can be doing exactly what Jesus would do when he was walking here on this earth. And he is walking here on this earth today, through you and me. And we need to see that, and that he wants us to be fulfilling his mission. And it's not our job to manufacture a mission. He's already given it to us. That mission is to build a relationship with him. Come unto me, be my disciple, do what I say, follow me, because I am the one that's going to be leading you all through your life. Everything that you do, I want it to be done through me. And that's the critical thing. Otherwise, if we get off and we get on and have our own agenda, so to speak, then God says, you see what he had with ancient Israel. God gave them blessings coming out their gazoo, opening the Red Sea, walking through on dry land, and sending all the plagues and so forth and so on. But what did they do? They weren't listening to God. They just wanted to complain and find fault and bellyache and do what they wanted to do. And say, give us meat, you know, this manna. And I don't want any manna. Can you imagine manna coming down, raining out of the sky? Food that God prepares for you? I think that would be healthy. But whatever, it just shows you that God shows us that without the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to become, is like ancient Israel was. And he was frustrated, and he wanted to just let them come up in the second resurrection and put them out of their misery, like he had to do before the flood. Because this human nature is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Nobody can know it unless they read the word. We've got to realize that this human nature that we have is of the devil. And what is the devil like? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, Satan comes as an angel of light. He wants everybody to think, this is wonderful. You're just so good. And he's going to look like God, and it's fake. Our love is fake. Our faith is fake, unless we get that faith from God. Our compassion is fake. It looks good. It works part of the time. But it's like a car that is breaking down all the time. And you can't depend upon it. And God wants us to be able to depend upon him, because he doesn't break down. He knows what's good for everybody, and he's going to do it. His timing is perfect. He waited 25 years to answer Abraham's prayer for a kid. 25 years? You mean when I pray, God might not answer my prayer for 25 years? Yeah, that's a wake-up call. What's the point? The point is, keep praying. Pray without ceasing. Never doubt. Keep focused. Don't turn your back, because God can't use somebody that turns their back on him and says, well, since God isn't intervening, I better do this, like one of the high priests did, and he ended up paying a heavy price. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is near. We need to see the kingdom of heaven is here. It is in this room. It's a spiritual dimension. It's the mind of Christ. And we only have a taste of it. A taste. Because when you have the body that goes with that mind and that thinking process, you truly are going to jump out of your skin. It's going to be so exciting to be able to do things that you never dreamed possible. I mean, you've always wanted to see what Mars was like, and all you could see was pictures. You can be there, and it doesn't even take less than a second. You know, as a spirit being, you can traverse the universe at the speed of thought. You know, these kind of things. Spirit beings have absolutely unlimited power, but like the angels, they have to do exactly what God commands, and then they will be blessed beyond belief. And the one-third of the angels that chose to follow a deceiver who was faking them out and saying, well, I can lift you up, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. But they're not listening to the Creator God that made them. And that's the key. We need to listen to our Creator, and these are the words of the Creator himself. And so he goes on to say, freely you have received, freely give. That's his nature. God is the most giving God you could possibly imagine. And he wants to give you everything, but he just needs to know he can trust you. And the only way we can do that is build a relationship with him, to be his disciple, to follow his lead, to pray for people, to care for people. And it's not our job to answer those prayers. That's God's job. And you might tell somebody, you might have to wait 25 years, like Abraham had to wait, before God heals you of this situation. But he might heal you today. But one thing for sure, I know one thing. We're talking to the one who can do whatever he wants because he is the one who made everything. And he made your eyes and he made your brain and he made your tongue and he made your body and he made everything that you have. And he gives you everything that you have. Every good and perfect gift comes from down from the Father of lights with whom there's no shadow of turning. You can count on him. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus Christ is the good news. And if we can let people know by your testimony, just, you know, you can just share situations where God has intervened in your life. And what a blessing. I mean, I tell people all the time, because some people say, well, how can you deal with being a pastor? I can't think of a better job. To be involved with people, to love people, to pray with people, to care for people, and so forth. And then God has given me an extra special gift, and that is a poor memory. So I don't have to worry about anything because I can't remember anybody's problems. And when I see him again, I can't remember the problem. Say, well, can you remind me what the problem was? Anyway, the point is, when you are serving God, you are a minister. You're like a pastor. You are there to love people. That's what Jesus did. He was out there. He was loving people, caring for people, calling people. And it's just astounding what God will do when you are following the example of Jesus. Because he was always having compassion on others and letting them know what he can do for them when the time is right. Because God's timing is perfect. Our timing is we want everything now. God, give it to me now. I don't want to wait. Well, what's patience all about? I don't want any patience. I want it now. So God is good to the core. And what he is interested, he wants us to become like Jesus. And Jesus has perfect character. God is not as interested in our comfort as he is our character, because character lasts forever and comfort lasts for 70 to 100, or I'm planning on 120 years myself. But however long you live, comfort only lasts until you kick the bucket. But character is going to last forever, because when you are resurrected, you're going to have a spirit body and comfort is irrelevant. But your character is everything. Your character is Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God the Father living in you, empowering you to do what you could never, ever, ever do in a million years. And so if we can just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, keep continuing to pray and trust God and realize that he is good. And I will never forget Seth singing that song. That was so beautiful, and it depicts the sermon and the message of God right here perfectly. So don't ever forget that, because you have a God who loves you like you can't have imagined, and he'll do anything for you. Just don't be afraid to wait until it comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so very much that you love us in ways that we can't even comprehend, because you want us to be like you. You want us to have your character. But it takes time for us to grow in grace and in knowledge. And we just pray that you will fill us with your wisdom, with your word. Help us to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, as the disciples did in Acts 2:42. To devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. When we're devoted to the fellowship, that means we're going to be devoted to the fellowship. And the fellowship is the body of Christ, those who are fellowshipping together, like the disciples. God wants us to be devoted to each other, to care about each other, to be praying for each other, to be interested in each other and all the things that we're going through, because he says to love our neighbors as we do ourselves. And Father, also you've said the breaking of bread, and we need to be communing. That breaking of bread is all about communion with you. We do that on the first week of every month, or the first Saturday of each month. And that communion with you is so important. It's all focusing on what your son did and the sacrifice that he went through. And then that fourth thing that the disciples did there in Acts 2:42 was being devoted to prayer. And that's the four things that really stand out in your word that you're looking for in us. Help us to be devoted to prayer. And that way we build a relationship with you so that you can work in us and you can trust us. And when your son returns to this earth, you can give us that spirit body to be just like you. And we will be with you forever and ever and ever, fulfilling your will and doing exactly what you lead us and guide us to do. And praise you, Father, for having such a magnificent plan. And we give you all the glory in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.